Now, before we turn to the story of Gethsemane, we read in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews a very interesting statement concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The eighth verse, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What a strange statement. For one who was Almighty God in human form. But we must remember, in order to accomplish our redemption, Christ not only had to be the perfect God, but he had to be a perfect man. By man came sin and death. By man came the resurrection of the dead. And as we've said so many times, the Bible is the story of two men. Christ is called the first man, the Lord from heaven. He's called the second man, and Adam is called the first man. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And they're called the first Adam and the second Adam. And as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all who are his be made alive at his coming. So the Bible is indeed the story of the two men. But when we read the story here, the record, that though Christ was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was always perfect. But here it refers to the fact that he was made perfect through suffering. And concerning that, we read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye should be weary and faint in your mind. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. There's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now we'll ask you to turn, please, to the 26th chapter of Acts. 26th chapter of Matthew first. The 26th chapter of Matthew. We've called your attention to this fact that before the betrayal and the arrest, the death and resurrection of Christ, 92% of the facts set forth in the Gospel of John are not found in the book of Matthew. And 94% of the facts in Matthew are not set forth in the Gospel of John. The book of Matthew, we're told, was written before Cornelius was saved. That was about 41 A.D. The book of John was not written until 20 years after Paul had died. So there's at least 50 years difference between the time Matthew was written and John was written. There are 14 solid chapters of facts in the book of John that are not mentioned in Matthew. In the book of Matthew, you will read 33 times the kingdom of heaven, that expression. And you'll read the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. But never once in the Gospel of John do you read one word about the kingdom of heaven or the Our Father kingdom prayer. Never once that the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. The kingdom is mentioned only in three verses. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then the Lord said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But there are some facts that are set forth in all four records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One is the feeding of the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes. The other is the triumphant entry. And of course, all of them give us the betrayal and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of them give us the story of Gethsemane. I spent quite a while this time this week going through the four records. In the 26th of Matthew, the 14th of Mark, the 22nd of Luke, and the 18th chapter of John. There's some information in each one of these records not found in the other. I've said many times that we ought every week, every one of us at least every week, should study and read the story of Christ in Gethsemane and on Calvary's cross. When I went into the ministry after 17 years in business, the thing that came to me over and over again, as I've said, there's either everything to Christianity or nothing. And it's worthy of our very best to preach it and to defend the wonderful story. As I've said this to myself many times, if Jesus Christ was Almighty God, and he came down to this world as a man of sorrow for the specific purpose of going to the cross to suffer and bleed and die to keep us from going to hell and to take us to heaven, then went back to heaven, that's the story of the whole Bible. If that's true, there's nothing on this earth that can begin to compare with this. Important. I was saved in November 1899, and I've said this, and I believe it with all my heart. At that time I was saved, my favorite text was Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified unto the world. I believe that was Paul's favorite verse. And I cannot remember one single day since I was saved 55 years ago that I have not thought of Calvary. And when I went into the ministry, I promised the Lord that I'd never preach a message without mentioning Calvary in that message. And I don't think I've ever failed in that. There's either everything to it or nothing. Is there a man at God's right hand? Is he the man that was in the form of God for millions and billions of years, if eternity could be counted by years, before he came down from heaven to earth? We're told in 1 Peter 1:11 that all through the Old Testament scriptures, even from Genesis to Malachi, Christ himself in his spirit was in the minds and hearts of those prophets foretelling his suffering on the cross. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for our sins. It was according to the scripture. The spirit of Christ was in all those prophets from Moses to Malachi foretelling the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you suppose was in his mind and heart? We won't go back of Genesis, but for the 4,000 years, when the Lord Jesus Christ was in glory with his Father, knowing that he had been foreordained to be the spotless Lamb of God to take away our sins, what do you suppose was in his mind all those 4,000 years? Until finally he came, and in the 12th chapter of the book of John, he said, For this cause came I unto this hour. Now is the judgment of this world, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, signifying what death he should die. And I'm sure you agree with me, if the Lord knew, even from before the creation of Adam, that he was going to be God's foreordained spotless lamb to take away the sin of the world. And when he came, John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world." I'm sure that you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was not taken by surprise. As we've said so many times, he was not the helpless victim of circumstances in the hour of death. He was not a religious martyr who came to an untimely end, as we have in Bruce Barton's book, The Man Nobody Knows. And Mr. Barton objected very seriously to the truth of the Bible. He said Jesus Christ could not have done anything other than he did do according to evangelical Christians, because he had to fit into the mold of prophecy. Well, we're about to celebrate Christmas. And in the matter of Christmas, did the Lord Jesus Christ fit into the mold of prophecy? Micah told us that Jesus Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In Jeremiah 31 and Isaiah 7:14, we were told that he would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah 53, we're told that he would go to Nazareth to live after God called his son out of Egypt. We're told that all of those little children would be massacred by Herod in his endeavor to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you've ever had a very interesting study. You know, the Bible is not the history of the human race. The Bible is the history of the seed of the woman. God doesn't give you any information in the Bible to satisfy your curiosity. He appeals more to your faith than to your reason. And he says the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head. Now in every way, all through those 4,000 years till Christ came, Satan tried to cut off the seed of the woman. First he entered in the hearts of men, and they were so evil and so wicked that God had to destroy the whole earth with a flood. But he preserved the two that would bring forth the seed of the woman. All the rest were destroyed, but Noah and Shem were preserved. And then you follow through, all the way through. When Pharaoh was going to destroy all the firstborn of the children of Israel, if he had succeeded, Jesus Christ would never have been born. Down in Persia, Haman persuaded Ahasuerus to kill all the Jews. If all the Jews had been killed by the conspiracy of Haman, in the book of Esther, Jesus Christ would have never been born. Why do you suppose when Samuel stood with his sword and spear, he was not 10 feet away from David, and he was a good spearsman, he was a good swordsman, but he could never kill David? He tried every way to kill David. Why couldn't he kill David? Because David could never die until Nathan and Solomon were born. Because the seed of the woman had to come. And you know, the whole thing rested on a little child by the name of Athaliah. That one little child was nursed by the nurse and taken away from danger. If that child had been killed, Jesus Christ would have never been born. So when he was born, Herod sent out a decree, you remember, that every 2-year-old baby and under should be killed, determined to kill the seed of the woman. Oh, it's one of the most interesting studies in all the Bible. Anybody's a fool who says the Bible is not the inspired word of the infallible eternal God. And at last the Lord Jesus Christ came. Now if you turn to the 26th chapter of Matthew, you ought to read this with the 9th, the 18th of John, the 22nd of Luke. You find something in those two concerning Christ in Gethsemane, also in the book of Mark. Mark has been called the abbreviated Matthew. And because we have so many times forthwith and immediately, it has been thought that John Mark, who was associated and the private secretary of Peter, it is thought that Peter dictated the Gospel of Mark. That may be true. If you read the 5th chapter of 1 Peter, you'll find that Mark was there associated with Peter in his ministry. But in the book of Matthew and Mark, you have very much the same record. They're called the Synoptics along with Luke, although Luke is somewhat different from the two. Now in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 26th verse, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and he brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of or in the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. Now as we go there, let's think of this. Three great blunders have been made, and we have to get people straightened out on the three blunders before they can begin to understand the Bible. They have the Old Testament begin with the first chapter of Genesis, and there's a line of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. The Old Testament began at Sinai, and that's in the 20th chapter of Exodus. And that's 2,500 years after Adam left the Garden of Eden. And for 2,500 years, there wasn't an Old Testament. The Testament that was made old at Calvary was that which was given at Sinai. Now, the first great blunder is having the New Testament begin with the first of Genesis. The second great blunder is having the New Testament begin with the first chapter of Matthew. And the third great blunder is having the dispensation of grace of God for the Gentiles begin on a Jewish feast day on the day of Pentecost. 9 out of 10 people have to unlearn what they've learned in order to begin to learn the Bible. I'll never forget what Brother Newell said here in this pulpit. Brother Newell said, Brother O'Hare, it's come to the place where I'd rather go out to the raw heathen in China and Africa and to preach to the traditional heathen who are church members here in the United States, because they've all been started in the wrong way. Now we have to get all these things clear. What do we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Is Jesus Christ under the Old Testament, or is he under the New Testament? Did he live his life under the Old Testament or under the New Testament? He was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. He lived his life under the law. He died by the law. They said, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die. And while he was living under the law, much of what he taught was Judaism. But in his teaching, he presented the principles of the New Testament. Now, in the New Testament teaching, it is not always applying to the body of Christ. We need to qualify our statement when we call the body of Christ the New Testament church. The New Testament church is yet to be established on this earth. The New Testament that God is going to make is going to be made with Israel and with Judah. And they're going to be saved and established in their own land, and they're going to be called out from all over the world. And the word church means called out. And he's going to call them out under the Abrahamic and the New Covenant, and the great New Testament church in that sense is yet to be. And so when we speak of the body of Christ in this age of grace as the New Testament church, we ought to be very careful and qualify our statement. But the Lord lived under the Old Testament, and much of what he taught was under the law. And he taught law to his disciples, but he presented the principles of the New Testament. Now he says here, "This is my blood in the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus saith unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. That's Peter, James, and John, who went with him in the inner room when he raised the daughter of Jairus. These are the three that went on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the Lord had 70, and out of the 70, he selected 12. Out of the 12, he selected 3. Out of the 3, he selected 1. That disciple whom he loved was John. You see, he had the 70, then he had the 12, then he had 3, Peter, James, and John, who went to... You see, they went with him into the further part of the garden. Now notice what he says to them here. "Then said he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Remember what he said in the 6th chapter of John? "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." What did he say in the 10th chapter of Hebrews? "Lo, it is written of me in the volume of thy book, I come to do thy will," all through the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ knew that when the fullness of time was come, he would come down from heaven to earth. Remember, the world waited 4,000 years for their first Christmas. And there is no Christmas message for any Gentile in the Christmas message that we use. Because when the Lord came, he came to be the King of Israel and to reign on the throne of David and bring universal peace on the earth. That isn't where we get our peace. Our Christmas message is Colossians 1:20. He made peace by the blood of the cross. And after he came unto his own and his own received him not, he went to Calvary's cross where he went and made peace. You don't get peace by going back to the 2nd chapter of Luke. You get peace by going to the cross of Calvary. And if you don't go there, you'll never find peace. And I want you to think of the presumption, the audacity, the stupidity, the egotism, and the ignorance of anybody who believes that he or she can ever get into heaven except by faith in the shed blood of the Lord. Suppose that cup had fallen from his lips. Then God would have had to be a just and a holy and a righteous judge, and not one of us could have ever gotten into heaven. Because the Lord Jesus Christ the cup did not fall from his lips. That's the reason God can be just and the justifier of everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't the ethics of Jesus that saves us. It isn't the Sermon on the Mount. It isn't by taking him as an example or as a helper and struggling with the Sermon on the Mount and the Golden Rule. It's by going with him to Gethsemane. Although, don't you ever sing a lie with anybody. I'll go with him through the garden. Oh, none of the 12 apostles could go with him through the garden, and before they got through in the garden, the apostle Peter was cursing him. And I've heard people sing, I'll go with him through the garden. You're not going with him through the garden. Nobody went with him through the garden any more than anyone went to Calvary as a sinless, holy Savior. Notice what he said. Not my will, but thine be done. And he cometh unto his disciples and find them asleep, and saith unto Peter, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. That's very interesting to read John. The first time he went in and the Jews were there, and he said, whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. The I ams of Christ are all in the Gospel of John, never in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Before Abraham was, I am. I am is the name of the eternal self-existent Jehovah. 21 times in John, Christ calls himself the I am, and he said, if you believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sin. And when he said, I am, they all fell down on their faces. And if Jesus Christ had continued, every one of them would have died. But he withdrew his deity, and he says, I am. Come on and get me. And you notice what he said. In Luke 22:44, it says, when he was praying, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He was striving against sin. He was resisting unto blood, striving against sin. For me and for you. Was there any other way that God could save us? He said, if it be possible, let this fall from my lips. Now notice. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Notice what Peter did in the 51st verse. Behold, one of them, that was Simon Peter, stretched forth his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. I wonder if that man became saved. The Lord put that ear back, and I'm sure there wasn't a scar there. That was enough to make a Christian out of that man. You know, I wouldn't be a bit surprised to see Mrs. Pilate in heaven. And I wonder if Pilate was ever the same man. After he said to the Lord, I have power to nail you to that cross, I have power to let you go, he said, you haven't that much power. The only power you have is the power that from above I give you. And I don't believe Pilate was ever the same man after he said to the Jews, I'll wash my hands. I am free from the blood of this innocent man. See ye to it. They said, all right, his blood be upon us, upon our children. 5 million of them in Germany. And their worst is yet to come. That blood's going to be upon them. They're going to be cast into the great tribulation. But not only those, everyone who rejects the blood of Christ. He's something far worse than Judas who went to his own place. Now notice what he says here. Put up again thy sword. This is Matthew 26:52. Put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled? And thus it must be. Christ was born at Bethlehem. In fulfillment of Scripture. He was born of a virgin in fulfillment of Scripture. He went to Nazareth in fulfillment of Scripture. He went into the synagogue. In the fourth chapter of Luke, to quote the 62nd verse of chapter of Isaiah, in fulfillment of Scripture. He was despised and rejected of men in fulfillment of Scripture. He was wounded in the house of his friends in fulfillment of Scripture. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And on the cross he was numbered with transgressors. And on the cross he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They pierced his hands and his feet in fulfillment of the 22nd Psalm. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all in fulfillment of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. He made his grave with the rich, Joseph of Arimathea, in the fulfillment of the 53rd of Isaiah. God would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption, neither would he leave his soul in hell. He was raised the third day in fulfillment of Scripture. What's it all about? I tell you, we're playing with Christianity. This world is in a terrible condition. And evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. There's going to be something far worse on this earth than wars and rumors of wars and pestilence and famine and earthquakes. They can't get by rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, God is using the rod of communism to try to bring the American people to their senses. Communism is not near as great a sin in the sight of God as modernism is. A man who is a Presbyterian or a Baptist or an Episcopalian or a Methodist pastor stands in the pulpit and denies the deity of Jesus Christ and preaches salvation by character is Cain come to town again, and he's a greater sinner in the sight of God than anybody in Russia in communism. And we're going to pay the price. Evangelical Christianity is the only hope of the world except the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we see today, that even Christians are not very much in earnest about Christianity and contending for the faith. In the midst of all this spiritual declension and all the heresy abounding today, you and I have a duty. We're told to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered unto the saints. Because, he said, they'll bring in the damnable heresy, denying the Lord that bought us, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And because of the great number who follow it, he says, God will bring eternal or terrible judgment upon this earth. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer.